Would you pray with me? Father God, we praise you for this beautiful day, Lord. I praise you and I thank you for the springtime when we see your creation come to life again. And I praise you, God, that you reveal yourself to us through that. Tonight, as we look at your word, God, I pray that we would open our hearts, that we would humble ourselves and put away our pride, that we would see what it is that you would have us to see tonight in our lives, that you would have us to change. And that through that change that you would enact in us, God, that you will be glorified. I thank you for this time together. And it's in the name of Christ Jesus I pray. Amen. Well, good evening. I want to start this evening with a few things that some of you might be familiar with. The first thing, if you'd pull that first picture up, this is a picture of me and I'll count it four of my siblings. Now, I want to ask you, would you believe me if I told you that in my house, it was like paradise all the time? And we hugged one another and we shared things without thinking. There was never a fight or a harsh word. Nobody ever had any animosity toward one another. Would any of you believe that? Well, that's good, because that's absolutely not how it was. With that many children in a family, I cannot tell you how many times my mother uttered these words. It is not what you say, it's how you say it. Exactly. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. So I could have said, dear sister of mine, would you please exit my room because I desire you to? Or, as is most often the case, it was get out of my room now, at which point everybody's in trouble. So it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Now if you'll pull up the next one. On the flip side of things, this is our family's beloved miniature Cocker Spaniel, who is now completely blind in both eyes. But don't feel too bad for her. She lives an absolutely plush life. But I can't tell you how many times we looked at that cute little dog and we would bend down and we would say, aren't you just the ugliest, dumbest little dog I've ever seen? And she would wag her entire tail end because she had no tail to speak of, and she would be so happy. And we would talk to her in the nicest tone that you have ever heard, and we would say some mean things to her. I tell you these two stories for this purpose. In the way that both our words and the way in which we say our words matter, in our lives, both our actions and our motives and thoughts behind our actions matter. It's not an either or. God doesn't call us to do good things alone. God doesn't call us to think good thoughts and to just be good on the inside. God is calling us to strive for the perfection of Christ in our lives, that our whole being would be devoted to God and to His glory. I want you to take your Bible with me, and if you would, hold it up with me and repeat after me. This is the Bible, God's holy word. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we may be perfect and equipped for every good work. I want us to go over a few prerequisites before we look at our text. You know that we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. But I want to go ahead and say a few things first. And the first thing is this. As we look tonight at what God has to say to us about anger in our lives, and what Christ said to us at the Sermon on the Mount, I want for you to understand that I'm not talking about behavior modification. A lot of people think that what Christianity is this is the list of do's, this is the list of do nots. As long as the things do the things that I'm supposed to, and I don't do the things that I am not supposed to do, I'm in good shape. And that's absolutely not what God would have for our lives. It's not just about modifying our behavior so that we are better people, but it's about allowing God to change our hearts so that inside we reflect Him, and then externally we will reflect Him as well. The second thing is that it's not going to be possible in our own power. God calls for perfection, and I don't know about you, but I know I will never be capable of anything close to perfection. But if we allow the power of God to work in our lives, if we allow His Spirit to work within us, our lives will be transformed not through our power, but through the power of an Almighty God. And that God does have the power to enact miracles in our lives. The final thing is I want us to go and look just a little bit before where we're going to be looking at, so that we can understand that what we're talking about is not about ignoring the law. And this is a little setup. So if you'll look at verse 17 with me, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, we all know about these scribes and Pharisees. And I want to tell you something, that if there was one thing that these guys were good at, it was rules and laws. They could tell you every do and don't that we can find in the Old Testament. They even made up do's and don'ts that you can't even find in the Old Testament, and they made new do's and don'ts. And what Christ is saying to us is that our righteousness must go deeper than this mere superficial following of the law, but the law is still there. That the commandments of God are still relevant to our lives. See, Paul had to deal with this problem because everybody said, well, now that we're under grace and the law doesn't really matter, we'll just do what we want to. And God's going to forgive us, right? That's all right. And Paul says, may it never be. The law is still profitable to us. If you'll read with me, let's move on to verse 21. "You have heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." The first thing that I want us to look at in this passage is to understand that God cares about the internal in our lives. That God cares about what happens that nobody else sees. That God cares about our everything. Now, I want to say first, as we look at verse 22, Christ says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Now, one of the first things that some people would say is, well, Jesus got angry. Yeah, Jesus did get angry. But think for a second about why Jesus got angry. Jesus got angry because the house of God was being turned into a marketplace for the profit of men. Should things that are against God Almighty make us angry? Absolutely. But in our lives, most of the time, is it righteous anger that we feel? When you get cut off in traffic and you yell at the person who cut you off, is that righteous anger? Some might try and argue yes, but I'm going to tell you it's not. That most of the time, and what Christ is speaking about here, is the selfish kind of anger. That I am owed something, and you have taken something that I am owed, and so now I am angry with you. You have done something against me, and I'm mad at you. God cares, first of all, about our thoughts. And this is something that is seen all throughout the New Testament, that our thoughts absolutely matter. And some people would say, well, I don't know what it matters. It's not hurting anybody. It's not like I killed him. But Christ is essentially equating being angry with murder. That when we hold this resentment and this anger inside, that they care, that he cares about that too. The second thing is our attitudes. How many people know somebody that just walks around and their whole life is absolutely woe is me? And their attitude about everything that they do is completely pessimistic and completely downcast, and nothing good ever happens. And I propose to you that that's not a God-honoring attitude. And that that is something that begins on their inside and then is acted out in their life, and everybody around them knows it. And finally, if you will look in verse 23 with me, I want you to see that God cares about our motives. So what we've got in verse 23 is we have a person who is bringing their gift to the altar. They're bringing it. They're doing as God would have us to do. They are bringing their gift to the altar at the temple. And some would say that that's enough. They're doing what they've been told to do. And Jesus says, but if you are bringing your gift to the altar, and you remember that a brother has something against you, leave your gift. Go right then and be reconciled with your brother. Then come back and offer the gift. God desires unity within his church. And the unity that God desires in his church begins with us, each one, personally. And if we're just doing the things that we're told to do, and yet we are sowing strife around us, then what good does it do us? God doesn't just desire for us to be well internally, but God cares about our external. We talked about in this passage where Christ calls us to not be angry, but look at what he does next as he goes on to actions. So he talks about something internal and then he moves on to the actions of it. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Now those last two are external things. And while I said earlier that we're not about behavior modification, in our lives we can tell what our heart is like by what we speak and how we act. It's really easy to say, you know, I'm just angry, and so sometimes I do angry things, but I'm overall a good person. On the inside, I really love them, you know. I just punched my brother in the face, but I really do love him. I don't know that your brother feels very loved after you punch him in the face. So in our lives, if we will allow God to work internally, then that will manifest itself externally. And God cares about both. The final thing that I want us to look at is that God cares about our relationships. The last two sections of this are really interesting to me. We're going to read back through them, but I want you to look at two words in particular. In the first one, it speaks about a brother being angry with you. In the second one, it says accuser. So let's go and read. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. It's very easy to remedy a relationship where both of you are trying to do the same thing, isn't it? It's really easy to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry I hurt you, and I am sorry that I made you angry, when you know that their response is going to be forgiveness and love in return. That's an easy thing to do. But to come to terms with your accuser, that's a little bit harder to do. To go and to admit a wrong that you have done and to try and come to terms with someone who may or may not be looking for reconciliation with you, that's not as easy to do. And it's important for us to remember that we're not called to an easy life. That sometimes the things that God calls us to are very, very difficult. And to come to terms with somebody and to remedy a relationship where they don't have a desire to can be really difficult. But we are still called to strive for that. That the reconciliation starts with us, that we go and we attempt to reconcile. And once we have done what we have been called to do, whether they do anything in return, we have been diligent to what God has called us to do. You know, it's really easy, as I said earlier, to not be honest with ourselves about our lives. And it's really easy to hear about anger and to say, well, I'm not generally an angry person. Most of us don't have a problem, you know. I don't think I'm going to be tempted when I go out of here to literally murder somebody. I never know, but I doubt that's going to be a problem for me. But in our lives, where does anger come out? Where are we destroying relationships? What is in our hearts that causes us to do those things? And as we close this evening, as the praise team comes back up, I want to open this altar up, not just if you don't know Jesus, which that's a prerequisite to having a changed life. To being renewed into something more is knowing that Jesus came and lived a perfect life that we can't live, that he died a death that we deserve to die, and that God raised him up on the third day to conquer sin, death, and the grave. And he offers salvation to us for our sins through Christ Jesus. That may be a decision that you need to make in your life tonight. But many of us, myself included, need to be at this altar sacrificing whatever it is within us that we are holding back. And to ask God to come in and to change our hearts, that our lives might be transformed. And if we will surrender, God is faithful and he is gracious and he will change us. Will you pray with me? Father God, we are here this night and we acknowledge your power. We acknowledge your grace. We acknowledge that you are over all, God. And I pray that you would change us. I pray, God, that tonight, that as you call to us, Lord, that we would answer. That as you desire to change us, that we would offer our lives as living sacrifices. Be glorified here tonight, God. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with us?